And I've called the message a biblical recipe for church growth. And I'll explain that as we go along. But let's begin to read in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto them, he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed," and I want you to pay careful attention to this phrase, "the seed is the word of God." So we understand that, what the seed is that's being sown. And he says in verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit, bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." We'll stop there and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am thankful, Lord, for the Bible, and I do thank you for the way it instructs us in, Lord, things that we should believe and things that we should do and how we should please you and glorify you. And even, Lord, it helps us in our worship, for our submission to your word is part of our worship. We want to worship you. We want to obey you. We want to please you. And so as we look at this message today, I pray that you would help our hearts to receive it. Give us hearts to receive it. You said, Lord, in this parable, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And may we have those spiritual ears, Lord, that can understand, and that you would help us to then apply to our lives and to be pleasing to you. And Lord, that you would truly help our church to grow as we apply this. And help me now to preach, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had your ears plugged like I do, but it's funny how it amplifies things. And when you're singing, that's the craziest thing. I never am very confident about singing, but when you're singing with your ears plugged, it's quite challenging because you sound like a guy, the karaoke guy with a mic, you know, and all you hear is me, and it doesn't sound all that good, and I'm trying to figure out where to change, and it's really an interesting thing. And even speaking is crazy that way. Well, anyway, as this text, I think, is familiar, this parable is familiar, but let me just give you a little bit of thought as we think about it. He's talking about the seed being the Word of God, and as the Word of God is going out, it's being planted or sown, and as it's being sown, there's different responses because there's different types of soil or different kinds of hearts. They that receive it on the wayside is like that hard pack. The wayside is basically, in this picture that Jesus is drawing with words, if you can picture, it's the time of year where perhaps some of you have already tilled up your gardens, you've worked that soil, and when you till it up, you work it up, it is loose and open to receiving the seed, right? But perhaps if you have a larger garden, you might have a path through the middle of it or something like that, and where you walk and you don't have to step on the plants or that kind of thing. And those pathways are hard packed, right? And there the seed doesn't penetrate. So as this person is going out there, and I know with your gardening, you make nice rows and you sometimes you put the seed in very judiciously, you place it and space it out and all that. This is the picture of a guy mainly just sort of broadcasting seed in a large field. And as he throws it out there, some of that seed is going to hit the pathway and it's just going to bounce. It's just going to sit there on the top and the birds come and eat it. And obviously that seed is not going to be effective. And he says that there are those that have a heart that's so hardened, so like that wayside path, that the seed doesn't penetrate, doesn't do anything. And the devil comes and snatches it away, lest they eventually hear it and believe. But Satan's there to snatch it out. And that's one of the soils. Then there's the rocky soil. As he throws the seed, there's some that are, have rocks. I remember in the days back when I was in the farming world, I would pick rock out of the field every year. We'd plow, and there was always, no matter how much you plowed this field, I think for 100 years, there was always rocks coming up, no matter what. And I've seen other farmers that had such a large rock, they never did move it, so they just plow around it, there may be piles of rocks and so on. So there was some ground that's just so overwhelmed or infested with rock that when you throw the seed there, the plants might come up, but there's no way they can get rooted. And so they aren't fruitful. And that's a picture of people who hear the Word of God, and sometimes they hear it and they get excited about it. And they get an emotional response. But there's no real true root. There's nothing really an eternal value there. There's no eternal real life that happens. They just get excited. They get emotional. They think this is wonderful. But it doesn't last because all of a sudden there's persecution and temptations and other things, and they're quickly taken away. There's others that hear the Word of God, and those that have a thorny heart is likened to those that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, all the, they hear it, they think it sounds nice, but they're so worried about this life. They're so bound up in their mind and heart with the things of this world, they can't even give really much attention to eternal things at all. And that's what he's describing. And then, fortunately, there are the good soil, where the seed does take root and it does germinate a plant that brings forth fruit. And those are those that get saved. And here it's in Luke, he says they bring forth 100-fold. Matthew says that some bring forth 100, some 60, and some 30. There's some that are very fruitful Christians. There's others that are not as fruitful and others that are less still. But a Christian does bring forth fruit, a truly saved believer. That's the general lesson of this parable. Now, when I say about church growth has been a hot topic in our day, mainly because despite the mega church movement that happens around North America and I guess other parts of the world, despite that, church attendance has been on a decline for quite a while, overall, generally. And so people have talked a lot about church growth, lots of blog sites and different seminars and things like that. And I don't read a lot of them because a lot of churches have resorted to unbiblical methods, to just put it plainly, methods of the world to try to entice people to come in to the church. And I, of course, am not foolish enough to stand before you and proclaim to be an expert on church growth. Nobody would buy my book if I wrote one on it. I'm certainly not an expert on the subject, but I do know what the Bible teaches, and we want to use the methods of the Bible, right? We don't want to stray from that, because there's a difference between gathering a crowd and what real church growth is. A crowd of people does not always equate to a body of believers that is glorifying and pleasing unto the Lord. You can have crowds and all kinds. I mean, false religions have large crowds. Rock concerts have large crowds. You can have football games have large crowds. You can have large crowds. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a church that is pleasing unto God. So we want to begin and stay with and always remind ourselves of the biblical ways of church, of building a church. And just to make clear, I know this is, I'm giving you really basic things here, but I want to just make clear what we're talking about. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment, just to be clear on what I mean by church growth even. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We find in this chapter Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching to a multitude of people in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's a pretty good day of growth. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now this is what true church growth is. A man of God preached the word of God. They that gladly received his word, they received it in the sense that they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved. Then they were baptized and they were added to the church in that order. That's the biblical pattern. They hear the gospel, they get saved, they get baptized, they join with the church. That's what church growth is. It's people being saved, people getting baptized, and people joining with the church and continuing. They continued in this steadfastly. And in verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so sometimes we talk about spiritual growth. That's one thing. It's a little bit different. Now, as a church, we want to grow spiritually, but we're mainly talking about growing numerically, or more people being saved and people being added to the church through salvation and baptism. So how does this happen? Well, clearly, church growth is not about marketing. It's about soul winning. It's about reaching the lost. And that's what that's our goal. That's our commission. That is what Castle Gar Baptist Church is here for. I want you to understand, we're here for the fellowship of the believers and the perfection of the saints, but that's really not the end product. That's for us then to be able to do the work of the ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of taking the message of reconciliation, the message of redemption, the message of the gospel, the saving message to a lost people and seeing them redeemed to God. That's why God has placed Castlegar Baptist Church in Castlegar, is to be a light to the lost around us, right? I think we understand that, but we need to always be focusing back on that our purpose is for reaching this area. There's so many people in the West Kootenays, Castlegar, Robson, Odishinya, all around here that are lost, that need Christ. They need to be saved. And Jesus died, rose again from the dead to save them, but they need to hear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we are to be that preacher, not just the pastor, but all of us are witnesses, ambassadors. A few weeks ago, I preached a message, you might remember. It was entitled, Why Are You Still Here? And the reason why God left us here is for us to be a witness. So I want to just put those things in our mind and then give you what I think the Lord wants us to learn about a practical thing. Now, so in this parable we read about sowing the seed, that's what we need, that's the method, that's what we need to be doing. But I want to tie something else to it today that I think is crucial as well. With that, I'd like to invite you to turn all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11. In chapter 11 and verse 1, Ecclesiastes 11:1. Because this is part of that practical how to apply, how to get the job done when it comes to reaching the lost. And make no mistake, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible is so clear about that. Romans 1:16 says exactly that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The seed is the word of God. And seeds in a package do no good. You have to get them out in the ground, right? So seeds have to be distributed. They have to be broadcast. They have to be planted. They have to be sown. A church that's not growing in a good way is probably evidence of the seed not going out. The Word of God not getting out into the ground of the community in order to bring forth life. And so we are to cast the seed. We're to spread the seed. We're to plant it. We're to, and I think there's probably, you can take those words and think about different methods. Some ways we, in a shotgun way, we just sort of broadcast it out there. You know, we just put out tracts, put out Bibles, put out this, and just see what it hits. There's other ways that we're more precise, you know, like I say, you take a row and you plant the seeds every 6 inches, you're more careful, you're working very precisionly, that's not a word, but I made it up, but with precision, you're trying to, you know, and sometimes we find a certain particular person that God's brought into our life, and we see an open heart there and we're trying to reach them specifically. And so there's different ways of going about this evangelism. But I've come to realize that in our day, the soil is more difficult, I think. I think you might agree with me pretty easily that the soil of our society in Canada in 2015 is not the same as it was perhaps in 1960 or whatever other date you want to name. Because the soil, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is still as powerful as it ever was. But as we see in the parable, Jesus said there are certain types of soil that are not receptive. And the soil today, it seems as I've been planting lots of seeds for many years. And I'm finding soil is so rocky and hard and thorn infested that it's bringing forth very little fruit. And in this verse, I think there's something here that might be a real help in breaking up that soil. He says in verse 11, there's something else we're casting in this verse, not seed, but this time it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That's a verse we've looked at in the past. But cast your bread upon the water. Now, what exactly is that saying? I think you could probably understand pretty quickly that it's talking about, you know, you give out, you just give, you put out your bread, and God says there's going to be a return someday. And sometimes they use that verse to preach about giving, you know, money, cast your bread on the water, and it'll bring back dividends. And that's a good application. But I was thinking about it more in detail this time, and I thought, what is a bread? Well, bread in the Bible speaks most of the time of our daily provision. When Jesus said his Lord's Prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread, what are we praying for there? What are we asking for? We're asking not for necessarily a piece of wheat or white or rye bread or something. We're asking for daily provision, right? That's what we're really, and I think that's the right way of looking at that. Our daily provision. God provides for us daily provision. That's our bread. And Jesus says, or the Bible says, I should say, in the Old Testament, but the Bible says that we are to cast our bread. What I look at this is that God gives us so much provision, we have enough to spare. We can give out, right? We can cast some of it on the waters. And that idea of casting on the waters there are plural, so there's different waters, there's different places, different ways of giving it out. This is giving out. Now, we give out the seed, the gospel, but in addition, we're to give out other things. We're to give out other provisions. And we're to give them in generosity, giving out, I don't know how else to say it, but to say that to be loving, to be kind, to be generous. And the idea of casting it on the waters is really it pictures just completely releasing it. And I know, even as a church, some of you may not know because I don't always tell when people come, but as a church, people come to us, you know, as they do to all churches, and they want a handout. That's not uncommon. People in need. And when that happens, let's be honest, sometimes we think, okay, this person's come to me, I don't know them. They say, I'm in trouble, I need gas money, I need a place to stay, I need help, I need money, I'm looking for bus fare, whatever it is. And immediately our minds want to think, okay, well, is this person legitimate, you know? Do they have a legitimate need? Or are they just playing the system? Because the sad fact is there are people that make a living of panhandling or, you know, just going through life that way. And a lot of times there's drug abuse or there's other issues, alcohol and things like that. And because of that, we're often reluctant to give. That's just the honest truth. I think as a church, as an individual, we're reluctant to give because we don't want to support people's bad habits and things like that. But Jesus says we're to just cast your bread on the waters. And the attitude I find in the Bible is not to scrutinize. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be wise and we just give out. And if I know that they are, without question, going to take that money and go buy drugs with it, I'm not going to give it to them. If I know they're going to just facilitate their addiction, then I'm not going to support that. And our church doesn't, as a matter of fact, the policy I've developed is that our church never gives cash. I've bought groceries, I've filled gas tanks, I've rented hotel rooms, I've bought gift cards, but I've never given cash. Just trying to be wise, okay? Now, I'm just using those as an example, but there's so many ways we need to look for ways. God says, just cast your bread. That doesn't mean I have to even know where it's going. I cast it on the water, and I trust the Lord because I've given it out of just a heart of wanting to show the love of Christ. And there are times, The last time I got a guy a room, the guy came to me and he said, I need a room. He called me on the phone. I said, I'm busy doing newspapers. I'll be back. I've got to meet you at this time. He felt a little put off that I told him I couldn't meet him for a few hours. But I told him I'd meet him at the NW, and I did. And I got him some food, and I said, and I had made arrangements. I found a place in Trail where they had a safe house for people. It was free. And I told him, I said, okay, I got this arrangement. I have a ride for you. The Aventurinis were going to take him to Trail, and they were going to put him in this, it was at the United Church there. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm not going there. I wanted a hotel room. And you know what I did? You probably won't believe it. I got him a hotel room. You say, really? And there was a part of me who wanted to say, well, fine, buddy. If you don't take what you get, well, beggars can't be choosy, right? But I thought, I don't know. I just felt like, okay, he was expecting the hotel room. He didn't want to go to Trail, and I understand that. And he said those places aren't safe and all that. And you know, I could have honestly not got the hotel room and felt my conscience could have been clear about it. But I just thought, you know, the Lord's been so gracious to me. Why not get him a hotel room? So I did. And all I'm trying to say, I'm trying to say this morning, the generous, loving way that Christians can give and be kind and be a blessing is what breaks up hard ground. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." What's that mean? Take advantage of you. Let him do it. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that ask thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's the heart attitude. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't do this or you didn't do that or you didn't pick up that hitchhiker, you were being wrong. I'm just saying that use wisdom. All of us are to use wisdom, but God wants us to have a heart that is open and generous and kind and giving. And whenever God gives opportunity to demonstrate that attitude, I think you'll be blessed if you take it. And as I say, now that's kind of in that area, but this is such a broad thought. I want you not just to think about the hardship case or the handout person or the hitchhiker or those kind of things, but even ways that we can cast our bread out, give it out, not just to those even in need, but to go to the neighbor and say to your neighbor, hey, I break some bread and I made a little extra and here's a loaf for you. To go to that person that, you know, you at work that you've been trying to get a relationship with so you can share the gospel with and say, hey, I made a pie and I brought it over to you, or can I invite your family over for dinner, or, you know, just reaching out in that way. Because I'm convinced that, again, the ground is difficult for the... Here's the thing. Let me put it this way. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Did you know what that word power means, Kennedy? It means, it's from a root word, and the Greek word is like dynamo or something like that. It's the word we get dynamite from. It has that kind of power. The gospel, all you got to do is release it, and it, boom, you know, it has power to save people. But dynamite doesn't do any good just going off in the air. You have to get it down to where the hearts are. And a lot of times today, when I go out on Saturdays and I knock on doors, I get this a lot. They open the door. Soon as they catch sight of me, boom, not interested. And I've often wanted to say, hey, I have a check for $10,000, you know. I just want to say, what do you mean you don't even know who I am and you're not interested? You haven't even heard my story yet, right? But they know I'm either one, a JW, or some religious person. So immediately they don't even let me say, hi, I'm from the Baptist church. I've had that happen where they think I'm a JW. They open the door and I start to close and I said, hi, I'm from the Baptist church. And they go, oh, really? And they open the door. I've had that happen lots of times, actually. For some reason, Baptist doesn't mean, to some people, they don't care. They'll shut the door anyway. But what I'm saying is, we don't get a platform to talk to them. We don't get an opportunity to get the gospel to them. And there's been so much rocks. There's the rocks of, I was thinking about this. There are moral rocks in our society today. Because things that used to be universally counted as wrong when I was a boy and when you were young, today is not wrong. It's not shameful. There's things that people did, but they hid them. Now they do them right out in the open because who cares? Nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. Nobody has the right to say, you know, that's morally sinful. But that's changed, you know, because before it was that way. There was things I knew when I did them, if my dad found out, I'd be in trouble. And if others found out, I'd be embarrassed. And it just was wrong to do. Today, they've blurred that. There's just no absolutes anymore. Who's to say? Who are you to say that this is wrong? Well, I'm nobody, but the Bible says things that are wrong and right. And so those moral rocks as standards. I remember when Betsy and I were working on a bus route back before we were even married, we ran a church bus and picked up kids. And I can remember saying something about if a man and a woman lived together before they were married, that was sinful. And I had these little kids on the bus look at me like, huh? That's wrong? My mom's doing it, you know? I mean, it was like that. I was like, I felt kind of weird. I was like, wow, you don't know this? But that's, you know, again, these things are no longer in our society. Philosophically, there's a lot of rocks. Because, again, I grew up in North America where Christianity was, most people were sympathetic with Christianity. That's no longer the case. Christianity does not have the sympathetic heart of the media, that's for sure. It's baffling to me. It honestly is. It baffles me that Islam has more sympathy in the media than Christianity, despite ISIS and all the things that are going on. And so we have reached a day in our society where morally, philosophically, in so many ways, they have put Christianity and religion and God and all this, you know, we've talked about this a lot in Thursday nights with our Genesis study, evolution, all these things have removed so much of the foundation that we used to be. There was a day in America and in Canada where men could stand on the street corner and preach the gospel and people would get saved. That day is gone, I'm afraid. There was a day when you could go out and knock on doors and on the doorstep lead people to Christ on a regular basis. I don't find that today. And so what is it that's going to open that soil up where the seeds can get in? I know nothing more powerful than love. And this is what I'm trying to... I'm going to look for ways as a church. I've already thought of some. I thought of ways that we can reach out to the community. And if we become known as a church that's doing good things, loving people, people are going to be a little more receptive to listening to our message. Do you agree with that? And so we need to cast our bread on the waters. We need to reach out to people, love people, demonstrate Christ-likeness to them. And then, all the while, now, there has to be the balance. You have to have both. Because some ministries are all about humanitarian aid, and then they lose the truth of the gospel. The Salvation Army, and I don't mean to pick on them, but I think about them because, did you know that there was a guy named William Booth? They called him General Booth. He started the Salvation Army. He was a fiery English evangelist, preached the gospel strongly. And he was doing this kind of casting his bread, and he was helping people, and people were getting saved. But over the years, the humanitarian aid continued on, the gospel shrank. And now, what do you think about when you think about Salvation Army? Do you think about it as a strong gospel preaching organization? No. And so, when we reach out, we love people, we give, we cast our bread, we do those things. I don't want to make it sound like, you know, we have this hidden motive down here, but the truth is, our motivation is to show them Christ. That's our desire. And our motive is to open a door to get the seed in. Because that's what they need. More than they need their hungry belly filled, more than they need help in doing this job, more than they need anything else, they need Jesus. That's what they need. But they're not going to listen until they know that you love them or you're concerned about them. So, my message this morning, as I say, it's a little different than I usually preach on Sunday morning. But I hope it'll help you to begin to pray about, think about how to pry out those rocks and those that you're concerned about, people that you're trying to reach, and in general. And then sow the seed. Make sure the gospel's there. As you reach out, you're friendly, you're kind, you're generous, you're giving, you're helping. And then you say, you know, well, the Bible says it this way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? Now, it's not that you do that so they glorify you. You do that and you keep pointing them, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus has blessed me. Jesus has done so much for my life. And as we just give that testimony, this is why I do what I do. It's because of Christ in my life. And you know what? I have a church family that is just like me. Jesus has saved them and he loves them and they're wonderful people and they've given to me and they've been a blessing to my family. How about you come to church with me? And you know, after a while, they might say, you know, they really are nice people. They're not so weird as I thought they were. They don't have two heads or anything. Maybe I will go to church. So, here's the recipe for church growth. There's two ingredients, bread and the Bible. Cast your bread, give the Word of God, bake it in the oven of prayer, and see what God will do. Bathe in prayer. Target people. I know that sounds funny, but say, Lord, here's these people. I know them. They're friends, but I want to reach them. And just start to, on purpose. Now, there's times when people come by and they need something and you can help them and you can show that. But sometimes we got to go on purpose. Because the fact is, in Canada, a lot of people are self-sufficient. So we have to go and say, hey, can I come and help you do that? I see you're, you know, building a fence. I got some time. How about I come help you? You know, I'm not, you can suggest as many good ideas as I can, but just reach out to people. Love them. Take them to dinner. Invite them out. And then sometimes it only takes a little act of love and their hearts open right up. Sometimes it's a little more labor intensive to get that soil worked up. But we need to reach folks for Christ. We're throwing out the seed always. We just need to work on some soil. I hope that it can be a help to you, give you some thoughts so you can be a witness for Christ. Let's go ahead and we'll stand together.